Our study tonight is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 14 to 26. Christ's identity as God's worldwide Savior by his response to the charge of being satanic. Now, what's interesting is that the Messiah, the Jews knew that the Messiah, when he was coming, would be doing miracles. Because in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6, it says, "When your God comes, the lame will walk, the blind will see." There are a couple of miracles that are actually named that Jesus Christ was doing to verify the fact that he was the Messiah. And of course, when John sent his disciples to the Lord Jesus asking, "Are you the one that should come, or am I looking for another?" John is beginning to have second thoughts about Jesus because he was in prison. He never expected. He thought when Jesus would come, he was going to present the kingdom. That was it. But in Luke chapter 7, 18 to 23, Jesus referred to Isaiah 35, 4 through 6, and Isaiah 60, 1 and 2. So once people began to claim that Jesus was performing his miracles by Satan's power, the test as to the true spiritual character of Jesus would be evidenced in how he responded to the charge. Now the reason for that, according to James 4, 7, and 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, if you resist Satan, strong in the faith, he flees. So if there's a person who's being influenced by Satan or who's being led by Satan, if you resist, if you stand up to him by being strong in the faith, he'll have a tendency to flee or get away. And so if Jesus were of Satan, when someone called him on the carpet and said, "We believe that you're doing this by Satan's power," if Jesus really were of Satan, you should see some intimidation on Jesus' part and his tendency to get out of the situation. But what happened was exactly the opposite. Jesus came on like a lion at that particular point. And it really demonstrates the fact that he was not operating by Satan's power. So if he was doing miracles and it wasn't by Satan's power, he had to be working by God's power. And therefore, he was a messenger of God. And that's what this whole passage is about. So, let's look at the passage and then we'll get into it. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 14. "And Jesus was casting out a demon, and it was dumb." This is, in other words, the demon wasn't dumb, but it was making the person dumb. That means he was unable to speak. "And it came to pass, when the demon was gone out, that the dumb man spoke, and the people marveled." Because this was an unusual thing. There were different types of demons. There were demons of different powers. And demons with an unusually great powers often would create this capacity to make people unable to speak. So this was seen as a very unusual miracle that Jesus would do. Now, others complained, though. Verse 15, "Some said, he casts out demons through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils." Now, we have to explain what Beelzebub is about, because in our culture we have no idea what's going on here. Dr. Ryrie, in his footnote to Matthew 10:25, points out Beelzebub means Lord of Flies, which was a guardian deity of the Ekronites. That would be the Philistines in 2 Kings 1:2. But it was used by the Jews as an epithet for Satan. So what they were saying is that Jesus is casting out demons by Satan's power. Now, Jesus' response is something that we really need to take careful aim at and look at. Of course, on others attempting and sought for him a sign from heaven. Jesus is going to answer that, but after, and we'll cover that answer in another lesson later. But Jesus, verse 17, "knowing their thoughts," said it. Notice, they hadn't actually voiced this to Jesus. He knew what they were thinking. So Jesus intercepts their thoughts, shows them their supernatural power here. And he said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons through Beelzebub." So what Jesus did was this. First, he showed the logical inconsistency in claiming that he cast out demons by Satan's power. Christ noted that if a kingdom or a house was divided against itself, it would fall. So were he to cast out Satan's demons by Satan's power, Satan's kingdom would end up fighting against itself, and thus it would not stand, curtailing evil spirits and spiritual influence on the earth. But evil spiritual influence has not decreased. In fact, if anything, it's increased. You know, we look at the world today, it's here, it's very present. So Satan's kingdom was not at war with itself so as to self-destruct. meaning that Jesus could not have exorcised Satan's demons by Satan's power. So Jesus is using logic. This is a very forceful argument. Often when there are charges that are made that are of an evil nature, often the logic doesn't fit. So it's very good to stop and think about the logic and think if it is actually of God. Well, then Jesus exposed the double standard of those who held that he worked by Satan's power, giving an illustration of what had really happened in the angelic realm when he exorcised the demons. Let me read that. Verses 19 to 22. And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jews themselves practice exorcism. They cast demons out, and to some degree they had power with that. Well, judging Jesus' practice of exorcism as being satanic meant that the Jews who exorcised demons themselves could possibly be satanic. But the Jews were not about to judge their fellow Jews who exorcised demons as being satanic. So Jesus says, you're being inconsistent. If you're going to judge me as being satanic by casting demons out, how about your own people who cast them out? They would never do that. So what Jesus said is, you're judging me by a double standard. You have one standard for yourselves, you have another standard for me. You don't have righteous judgment. So that's another way how you can evaluate whether or not a person is making proper judgment. But Jesus used logic once again in this situation. Now, Jesus went on to demonstrate by an illustration what was really going on. Verse 21 and 22. When a strong man arms, keeps his place, or his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherewith he is trusted, and he divides his spoils. Now, in the parable, the strong man is Satan. The stronger than Satan is Jesus. So what Jesus was doing, he was saying, look, I'm stronger than Satan, I'm coming along, and I'm defeating Satan, and I'm taking spoils. The spoils were the people that had belonged to Satan. And Jesus, after exorcising these people, a lot of them he was able to lead to faith in himself, and they'd become saved. Mary Magdalene was one. Remember, in another passage we covered, Mary Magdalene had been possessed by seven demons. Jesus cast those seven demons out of her, and she became a believer in Christ, one of the most ardent followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, she was at the garden tomb when Jesus rose from the dead and so forth. So that's what he's talking about. So, Jesus indicated that he was the stronger and he was spoiling Satan's powers. Third, Jesus charged his listeners that they could not remain neutral regarding him and Satan. Either one sided then with him, or if they opposed himself, they were guilty of aiding Satan's cause, and that was a slippery slope to ultimate spiritual disaster. Verse 23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. In this situation, the people who were critiquing Jesus as being of Satan were not with him. So instead of gathering, they were scattered. In other words, Jesus was gathering God's kingdom. They were scattering. If you are not doing God's work, in other words, if you're working against God's work, you're actually working for Satan. There are two forces, spiritual forces in the world, God and Satan. There's no middle ground on this. You're either serving God or you're serving Satan in the spiritual realm. So Jesus says, if you're going to critique me and I'm working with God, you're on Satan's side. Now, if you're on Satan's side, Jesus was warning these people, you're in very, very dangerous territory. And he goes and he describes this. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return unto my house. That's the person out of whom he was cast, from whence I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. He goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the state of the last man is worse than the first. Now Jesus is talking about an actual situation. If a person is exorcised of a demon, a person who has been used to being possessed by a demon, if he does not believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he remains an unbeliever, he stands in jeopardy of being possessed by a worse situation with worse demons. Because a person who has been demon-possessed often is naive and open and vulnerable to evil spirits. And this is why you have to be very careful. The Africans used to tell us when we were in Africa, the way they would try to be demon-possessed was to put their minds in a state of neutral like we do in transcendental meditation and just let whatever thought comes in, come in. And eventually, if you do that after a number of months, if you're not a believer, you can become demon-possessed. So demon-possessed people have this. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus was talking about this situation, he said, this is what's going to happen to this generation. The state of what happens to a person who has had a demon cast out of him and who is repossessed by a demon is exactly what's going to happen to the people. Spiritually, it's going to happen to the people who reject Christ. If a person starts to reject Christ, his spiritual state goes from bad to worse to worse to worse. And it's a very dangerous state. And Jesus was warning, if you stay with this particular route, you're going to end up in great danger. So to oppose Christ, and so to help Satan, was a disastrous path to take in life. For one, taking it would eventually end up in disastrous satanic defeat, much like a man who is exorcised of a demon and who remains an unbeliever, only to be open to worse final demonic possession and trauma. So Jesus firmly, logically, and directly opposed any claim that he functioned by Satan's power when so charged, indicating that he was not of Satan's realm as one who flees when opposed in faith in God. So Jesus gave evidence that he's the true Savior of the world as sent by God the Father. When charged with this, when charged with the satanic thing, Jesus didn't cower, he didn't pull back as you would expect if Satan's work was being exposed. Jesus stayed the ground, he opposed it, he resisted it, and he critiqued his people who were following him. That couldn't have happened if he was operating by Satan's power. That happened only because he was operating by God's power. The people in his day could not critique the fact that he was doing miracles. They couldn't deny it. They had to claim that he was doing miracles by Satan's power. So this becomes one of the greatest evidences that Jesus was from God. Otherwise, this wouldn't have happened. Now, there's an application. We may trust, and may we trust in Christ as God's true Savior. Second, may we resist satanic pressures for victory, as did Jesus, by a strong reliance upon God and His Word. Now, there's a passage that I want to look at in the New Testament, John's epistle, 1 John chapter 2, that deals with this a little more in depth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. John writes, I have written unto you young men. Young men are people who are in the intermediate stage of maturity. They're not spiritual fathers yet, and they have yet to overcome the world, but they are young men. A young man is one who is strong. Now, you can't be strong unless you're depending upon the grace of God. So these are not legalistic people. These are people who have passed the realm of legalism, and they've relied upon the Holy Spirit's power. And because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you, when a person gets to the point where he's relying upon God's power and His grace, and he's also knowledgeable in the Word and he's using the Word, he can overcome Satan. And because all he needs to do is to claim the Word of God. That's what Jesus did when he countered Satan's temptation. He quoted Scripture. He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy 3 times. And the book of Deuteronomy was designed for Jews who were in the land. Jesus was a Jew. He was in the land, so that's why he used that book. So that's how Jesus overcame Satan. That's the criteria by which you and I overcome Satan. Satan is much more powerful than we. But if we rely upon the Holy Spirit and we use Scripture and quote Scripture and know it, we overcome him. So that's what we need to do. We need to rely strongly upon God and His Word. I have found that there has been a tremendous amount of angelic conflict issues that we face, particularly here in New England. And I was told before I came to the area that would be there, I've had to rely very, very heavily upon Scripture. In fact, I've actually developed a 9-page crib sheet for offsetting satanic attacks, and I've had to use it extensively in the ministry, and it's been very, very effective. It's a quick reference guide that I use, and we have it on the web in case you want it, you know it's there. But make sure we're in the Word, make sure we're relying upon the Holy Spirit's power, and then we can have victory in this realm.